All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, please. All right, I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and we're going to read down to the end of verse 10. All right, so chapter 10, verse 1 to 10. All right, so you follow along as I read. If you need a Bible, there should be a Bible in the hymn rack right in front of you, and you may feel free to use that. Verse 1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, I want us to keep our Bibles open here, and I want to speak to you this morning from these 10 verses, a message that I'm going to entitle, Christ, the Door of Salvation. Christ, the door of salvation. What does this mean? What's this parable mean that the Lord Jesus gave? Well, let's pray and then we'll dig into it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the beautiful music we have heard this morning. Thank you for the hymns that we sung. We just rejoice in the things of the Lord and singing about your grace and your goodness and your love to us. And Father, I pray now that you will bless us. We open your word. May the word of God make a difference in our hearts here this morning. And I pray, Father, that you will give us a fresh anointing of your power and your blessing for this service. And Father, may the word of God help us today. If there is even one person in this room who is not 100% sure that should something happen, that they would go to heaven, I just pray that you will speak to that heart, and may the Lord Jesus be exalted and lifted up here today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you to notice that in the background of these 10 verses is the picture of the sheepfold. The sheepfold. Now, we may not know a whole lot about a sheepfold, and that's pretty well understood because I don't know of anybody in here that farms sheep. You may, but I don't know if anybody does. I know the Reals have a couple of sheep, but I don't know how many they have. But anyway, a sheepfold was a very necessary part of the life of the sheep and the shepherd. The sheepfold was the sheep were always in danger, always in danger. And the predators would come day and night, but especially at night, looking for an easy snack. Now, the sheepfold allowed the shepherd to protect his sheep, especially at night when the sheep would be the most vulnerable. The sheepfold in Bible times consisted of a lot of different innovations. Sometimes it was nothing more than an enclosure of stones stacked up high enough so the sheep couldn't get out, couldn't jump over, but tall enough to keep all the sheep in one little huddle. And then sometimes the sheepfold was a rocky overhang, and the shepherd would get all the sheep underneath the overhang where he could watch and protect them. Sometimes it was a small cave, or sometimes it was nothing more than thorn bushes that had been cut off and carefully stacked together, intertwining the branches so that they made a little fence, and then one that was used as a door, and you could open or close it. The shepherd could open it or close it. If he wanted to take them out, he would open it and go out, and they would follow him, just as the scripture here tells us they would. Many times, the shepherd would get all of the sheep in the sheepfold and would there build a fire. And the sheep would all come and gather around him and gather around the fire, and he would watch them through the night through that avenue. Now, in the first verse, in the very first verse, we are told here that Jesus said, anyone who enters the sheepfold by any other way than through the door is a thief and a robber. All right, now just look at your house for a moment. Should someone come and you hear a window break and you got up and you saw someone crawling through your window, do you think, oh boy, company? No, that's not what you think, is it? All right, so whether it's during Bible times or whether it's today, if someone comes through any other access other than the door, you know you got a problem. Somebody is coming with bad intentions. But in verse 2, what we read is that the shepherd comes in through the door. And the reason he does is because he is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, the Lord Jesus was showing folks here and showing us, because it's in our Bible for our edification, showing us here that he was Israel's true shepherd. He was the true shepherd of Israel. But you can spread it out even further and say that the Lord Jesus is the shepherd of our souls. That's what the Apostle Paul called the Lord Jesus in one of his epistles. So by contrast, now think with me now, by contrast, the religious authorities, and by that I mean the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests and the lawyers and all the rest of that religious hierarchy that that the Lord Jesus had to deal with, all of these folks were in the picture the thieves. They were the thieves, or those who steal by stealth. All right, they would steal from the people using stealth ways to do it. The people were being robbed and they didn't even know they were being robbed. That was the work of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rest. Now, Jesus said that these folks were thieves, and then he said they were robbers. Now, the thief is those folks who steal by stealth. That's a thief. But a robber is someone who stands in front of you and uses violence in order to get what they want. So the Lord Jesus called these religionists, he called them thieves and robbers. And folks, that is what the religious leaders of Judaism had become. They had become thieves and robbers. Their pride of position and their desire for power and their system of Bible interpretation, which was far from feeding God's flock, which is what they were supposed to do, marked them as the false shepherds that they were. All right, you understand all that? Now, by contrast, the Lord Jesus was the real, genuine shepherd. You see, he had entered by the door, by the legitimate means of entry. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, he had been born as a virgin, as it was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. But then fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 to 23. All right? He had been born in Bethlehem, which was prophesied in the Old Testament by Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and then fulfilled in Matthew 2, 4, 5, and 6. He had come in the fullness of the time, Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 4. He was called out of Egypt. God called a son out of Egypt, according in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, and then that prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. His arrival provoked the rage of the enemy. We're told in Jeremiah 31, 15, in a tremendous prophecy, that when the Messiah would come, that the enemy of God, the enemies of God, would rage against him. And that, of course, was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, 17, and 18. But the point is, folks, Jesus was the right person, born in the right place with all the prophecies fulfilled exactly as they were prophesied hundreds of years before, born in the right place, who came in the right way, etc., etc., etc. And I could just go on. Born the right way, yes. Died the right way, yes. Born the right way, came into this world, lived a sinless life, just like it was prophesied, ascended to heaven, just like it was prophesied. And I could go on and on and on. You see, the whole idea is the Lord Jesus can be the door because he qualifies to be the door. All right? So the Lord Jesus here gives us one of the seven times where he identified himself as the I am. The I am, the self-existing God. Not I was, not I will be, constant present tense, I am. And seven times he said, I am, and then told us what he is and related it to salvation. And here in this passage, he does the same thing. It's telling us that he is the door. Now let's look this morning at this beautiful picture. Let's learn what the Lord Jesus said of himself here using the door. First, let's look at the portrayal of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at the portrayal of the Messiah. A fellow by the name of Fred Bannard is credited for writing "A Picture is Worth a Thousand Words." His name was Fred Bannard. And now what he was trying to do was promote the use of images in advertisements that appeared on the sides of streetcars in America's major cities, and made a fortune doing so. He was the guy that came up with the idea to sell advertisement to businesses so he could design a mural or an image that would go on the streetcars and advertise for that company. Well, it's still being used today, is it not? But he said, a picture is worth a thousand words. And of course, when the Lord Jesus was here, he often used figurative language to picture or to portray his person, his character, or his purpose. Now, as an example, he portrayed himself as the bread. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the light. All of these images he puts in our minds so we can see him in a different light, although everything's pointing back to the same thing, his salvation. The salvation that he came to provide for us. Now, folks, listen. Here Jesus says, I am the door. Jesus says here that he is, first of all, the only door. That's what he's saying. Notice, I am, look at verse 9, please. I am, what's the next word? The. Yes, he is the door. He did not say, I am a door. No, he said, I am the door, the one and only door. You see, folks, in the New Testament, the use of the definite article is very, very important to understanding the importance of what's being stated. And so the Lord Jesus stated that he is the door. He is the one and only door. In other words, there is no other door. It's just that simple. He and he alone is the door of salvation. You know, Catholicism goes to Matthew 16, 19, and they claim what, although it's not in the Bible anywhere, they claim apostolic succession. And we'll tell you that the Apostle Peter was the first pope, and then use that to claim that that the Pope, whoever it is, has the authority to speak on God's behalf. And they argue that the Lord Jesus gave the keys to Peter and that there's apostolic succession. And that today the Pope, whoever it is, has the keys to the kingdom. All right, now look at me, folks. He can have the keys. I got the door. All right, you see the difference? I've got the door. And by the way, he doesn't have the keys. He doesn't have the keys. You know what the keys are? The gospel. The keys are the gospel. You've got to come through the door with the gospel in your heart. That's just the way it is. Now, look at verse 9, please. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, I am the door. That's pretty clear, isn't it? We see the Lord Jesus is the door, and the gospel is the key that unlocks the door. There is only one way to salvation, and that one way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who claims here to be the door. You got to go through him. Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible on this matter is very clear. There is only one door. Can I give you a couple other verses that support this? How about Acts chapter 4 and verse 12? The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none. You could put a period right there if you wanted to. There is none. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way. And yet for centuries and millennia, people have been trying different avenues and different ways to get into heaven. My friend, listen, there's one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the only door. How about 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5? There is one God, Paul said, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So there is only one way to be born again. Only one way to be saved from your sin. Only one way to get to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the door. He's the door. So it is the only door. Secondly, Jesus said that he is, get ready, the open door. I like to say that. He is the open door. All right? The open door. Look at your Bible. In verse 9, he said, if any man enter. You see, this phrase is speaking to us of God's great grace. There is no doubt that the Lord Jesus is saying that God has and is the open door of our salvation. I mean, throughout the New Testament, we read invitation after invitation for anybody and everybody to come and enter in through the door. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, Jesus said, whosoever will may come. Man, I'm glad he said that, aren't you? That means that a little troublemaker from down in Kanawha County, West Virginia, who should have been handcuffed before he was brought into the church, could come to church. He wasn't handcuffed, except for by sin. He came into the church, heard the gospel, and walked down the aisle and trusted Christ. And do you know what happened? He opened the door. He let me in. Hey, he let you in too, you sorry thing. That's right. We're all sorry, aren't we, before God? Before God. I mean, the Lord is willing to receive any sinner who enters the door. If any man will enter, he said. And that means you, dear friend. I mean, you don't have to be a certain age. You don't have to be a certain color. You don't have to be a certain race. You don't have to be at a certain level of education. You don't have to be at a certain level of income. It doesn't matter if you've got hair or if you're bald. It doesn't make any difference if you're white-headed, gray-headed. It just doesn't matter. Whosoever will may come. That's you. That's me. You say, well, Pastor, what if you're not one of the elect? All right, well, let me see if I can help you with that. I want you to look at it like this. If you enter in at the door, you are one of the whosoever wills. All right, are you listening? If you enter in at the door, you are one of the whosoever wills. But if you don't enter in at the door, you are one of the whosoever won'ts. All right, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. Listen, if you die lost and go to a devil's hell, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. You're the one that rejected the grace of God. You're the one. You say, well, I'm not one of the elect. Won't you come and open the door and find out? You're going to see a big old smiling Savior on the other side of that door saying, come on in. I've seen the Lord save drug addicts. I've seen the Lord save drunkards. I've seen the Lord save the wretches of society. And God can do that. And the moment that they step out and come to Christ and enter into that door, they're welcome. They're welcome. So don't give me that, I don't know if I'm one of the elect things. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Unless you just say, I don't want to be saved. Well, then you're a whosoever won't. But whosoever will may come. I'm glad I came. Can you say that? Amen. Folks, here's the point. The door is open, so just enter in. You don't have to make an appointment. You just walk right in. I remember a couple of years ago, I thought my doctor, you know that six-month thing they make you do? I thought my appointment was a certain day. So I went over to the doctor's office, and I walked in, and all those girls sitting at that desk looked up at me like, they were scared to death. And I looked, and there was nobody sitting down waiting. And they just all stared at me. I thought, man, I got food on my mouth. What's going on? And I started wiping. One of them said, can I help you? And I said, yeah, I'm here for my appointment. She said, we don't have any appointments today. I said, yeah, you do. You got mine. She smiled and said, no, Pastor, I'm sorry, we don't. And I said, well, did I get the date wrong or did you guys mess up? She smiled again, so nice. And she said, no, I believe you messed up. And I said, well, I really find that hard to believe, but I'll take your word for it. So I had that thing in my pocket, you know, the papers you fill out. So I had all that filled out. And so I pulled it out and I opened it up and I looked at it and it said that my appointment was the next day. It was the next day. You don't have to have an appointment when you come to the door of salvation. You just walk right on in. And you're welcome. She didn't say, oh, have a seat over there and I'll put the doctor's smock on and I'll do your appointment today. She didn't say that. That would have been good enough for me, you know, but not them. But you can come anytime. No appointment needed. Just walk on in. Salvation is an open door. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6, we read this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That insinuates that there is coming a day when someone might not be able to come through the door. It might be closed. Oh, you need to enter into the door while it's wide open, my friend. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Also notice that, secondly, the protection in Christ. The protection in Christ. I said, first of all, the portrayal of Christ, but now secondly, notice the protection of Christ. I love how this is worded. Look at your Bible again. He said in verse 9, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I mean, if you want protection for your eternal soul, enter in at the door, which is Christ. You just come to the Lord and you get... look at it this way. Come to Jesus and you get fire insurance. Amen. Amen. Listen, you're looking at one person right now. I don't fear hell a bit. I'm fearful for others who have rejected Christ and it looks like hell is in their future, but I don't worry about it for a second. I got protection in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now listen, there is a requirement for this protection. And that requirement is that an unsaved person has to enter in. You got to enter in. Just trust the Lord. Understand that this eternal protection is only for those who enter in at the door. You know, at night, the shepherd would take those huge thorn bushes. He would cut them off at the base. He would make a little enclosure, sometimes stacking a couple of them on top of the other to make his little enclosure. He would build a fire in the middle of it, and then all the sheep would gather around, and they could sleep comfortably knowing that the shepherd was protecting them. They didn't worry a thing about it. He had that great big old long staff. No doubt had a pile of rocks there that he was ready to use with his sling or to throw them himself. I mean, the sheep knew. They knew. He said earlier that the sheep knew his voice and followed him. So when he called, they came to him because they knew that he would protect them. Listen, dear friend, if you want Christ to protect your soul, you need to come to him. The one who comes to the door will be eternally protected. See, you believe in that eternal security? Yeah, don't you? I mean, how could you not? Well, what if you sin? Not what if, when. And when you sin, that sin's under the blood. You say, well, Pastor, I can understand how my past sins would be under the blood, but what about my future sins? Let me remind you, folks, when Jesus went to the cross, all of your sins were future. And he died for all our sins. Then thirdly, I want you to notice that we see the provisions in the door, the provisions in Christ. Oh, this is so wonderful. Go back to your Bible. Look at your Bible. Verse 9, he said, shall go in and out and find pasture. So here we can see wonderful provisions that are made. You say, like what, Pastor? Well, first of all, we find freedom. Freedom. Oh, I like that one, don't you? We find freedom. Notice verse 9, shall go in and out. It's amazing how Satan tries to make salvation appear so restrictive. I've had people say, well, you know, if I get saved, I've got to give up this and I've got to give up that. You're missing the point. You trust the Lord as your Savior, and the truth is, you're going to want to give that up. It's an offense to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to that. Ye shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall make you free. Free to what? How about free to live for the Lord? You see, right now, you're struggling. You got stuff that's binding you. It's called sin. Oh, I don't know what it is. It might be alcohol. It might be drugs. It might be, who knows? But right now, the devil's whispering in your ear, hey, listen, you can't get saved. If you get saved, you've got to quit. And you know, there's folks that have left here because they don't want to quit. I preach on the sin of drunkenness, the sin of drinking alcohol, the sin of drinking wine. So I can't believe you said that. Well, take it by faith. I did say it. Well, I can't sit here. Why not? Well, I don't like this. No, it's called conviction. Let me remind you, John said they went out from us because they were not of us. Ooh, got in trouble there, didn't I? You live for God, you're free. You're free to live for God. I like that. You see, it's the unsaved who are shackled by sin's tight grip. Salvation gives us the freedom to go in and out. Does that sound restrictive to you? No, that's called freedom. And that freedom is a wonderful thing to experience. I remember back before I was saved, I was so sick and tired of being guilty. I was so sick and tired of deceiving my mother and my father. I was tired of it, but I couldn't do anything about it. And then my mom said, through a series of circumstances, we're going to church. Oh, I rebelled against that. But she won, and I ended up in church. I sat there for a whole month, hating every second of it. But I got saved. I got saved. And I got free. Second provision is this. Listen carefully. Second provision is food. That's what's insinuated here. Shall go in and out, that's freedom, and find pasture, that's food. That's food. And the pasture is a picture of food. And I'm telling you, folks, that's true satisfaction. All right, be honest with me right now. How many of you are hungry right now? Raise your hand, be honest. Yeah, me too. Me too. I'm getting weak, to be honest with you. Getting a little puny up here. What do I need? I need some food. And so do you. You see, that food is where we get sustained, isn't it? And let me remind you, folks, that when you come to Christ, when you enter in at the door, the Lord Jesus provides more than adequately for his sheep. Let me remind you that Paul said in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need. Singular, not needs, need. It's one great big need. And the Lord knows that need. And he'll provide for you what you need. It's all one big package that God will provide. So my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I won't need a thing when the Lord is my shepherd. Little fellow one time was in an Easter program at church, and he had Psalm 23:1 as his verse. And so when it was his turn, he stepped up proudly and smiled at his mom and dad and then said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants." I think it's pretty good, don't you? When the Lord's your shepherd, you don't lack anything. You see, it always starves the sinner and leaves him or her like the prodigal son when you're out in sin. That's how sin leaves you, like the prodigal. My father's servants have it better than I have. But thanks be to God, there is a door of salvation. And the good shepherd, our wonderful Lord Jesus, is standing in that doorway with open arms and invites whosoever will to come in and to enjoy his wonderful protection, his fellowship, and his food. Thank God for the door. Let's bow for prayer. All right, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please. No one looking around for just a moment. Wonder how many folks will say, "Pastor, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I know Christ is my Savior. I've come through the door and I've received him. I know I'm saved." And if you have received the Lord as your Savior by faith, you've trusted him, called upon his name, and you know that heaven is awaiting you, would you lift your hand and testify that you know for sure you're saved? You say, "Preacher, I know in whom I have believed. I know." All right. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, "Pastor, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Preacher, pray for me. I won't embarrass you, dear friend, but I will pray for you. I promise that. Would you lift your hand right now and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure, but I know I need to be saved. Would you lift your hand and hold it up for just a moment? Anybody like that? Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Would you lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it? Preacher, pray for me. All right, Father, you know our needs today, and better than we know ourselves, you know every fiber of our being. And I pray that you will help us to take the message this morning and apply it and ask ourselves that all-important question. Have we come through the door? Father, speak to hearts. I pray that someone here today might realize their need and come to know Christ before it's too late. Father, stir the hearts of your people. May we hear with our hearts, not just with our ears, but with our hearts, and do what you would have us do. So bless us now, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.